We're going to get right into the message. Over the last 14 weeks or so, we've been talking about learning how to walk. And when I first presented that title to you, I said to you that this may sound insulting. Learning how to walk, learning how to walk with the Lord. Pastor, I've walked with the Lord longer than you've been alive. That's kind of what are you saying to me? But we all are changing. If you're a person who says you don't like to change, get over it. Because hopefully, you are changing every day, becoming more and more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory, right? You don't want to stay the same. You want to be closer to Him. And anyway, the idea that we are always changing and circumstances are changing, and even our understanding of who God is, we need to learn how to walk. And so we talked about a lot of things. We started off with Psalm 1, if you remember that. We talked about who to walk with. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't take advice. Don't take life-changing advice from people who do not have a connection with God. You're going to find yourself going down a bad path. And then it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. You cannot avoid being around sinners. In fact, you're supposed to be around them in order to encourage them, strengthen them, evangelize them. But when you start going in the way of sinners, you're going to find that bad company corrupts what? Good character. Bad company corrupts good character, and you're going to become like those same individuals. And then it says, nor sits in the seat of mockers. Stay away from mockers, and people mock everything nowadays, or you will become a mocker. We talked about walking with Jesus, yoked with Him, side by side. If you say that you abide in Christ, you must walk as Jesus walked. And we talked about being that close to Him and finding rest for our weary souls. Remember that? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Talked about following Jesus' example in humility and walking as He did, as He gets down on His feet and gets down on his knees, and washes the disciples' feet. And saying, here I have set you an example that you must follow in. So follow me in your humility. We talked about a cross last week. That was a hard one for me to preach. It's a hard one for me to think about. And I've talked with many people over the past week of, what is my cross, Pastor? Is this a cross? And reminding them that your cross that Jesus talks about has to be related to Jesus somehow. It can't just be a difficult family, a difficult road, a difficult job, but it has to be related to Christ. And we talked about fishing for people. Remember that? The nets that were empty, then the nets that were full, and how the harvest is plentiful, and you've got a harvest out there, but you have to follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. We talked about all those things. Then we talked about making disciples, doing greater things than Jesus did from John 14, he says, greater things than I will do, you also will do. And he talked about having more disciples than Jesus had. And that's the point I want to kind of focus in today, kind of laserly, if you will. It's on this point. I want to narrow it. Here's the question. Why do you follow Jesus? Don't answer out loud. Why do you follow Jesus? Why on earth would we deny ourselves, take up a cruel cross, love Jesus more than our moms or dads or children or even our own lives? Why would we do that? Why should we follow Jesus? And what we do in that answer is how we will present Jesus with others, how we will share Him. So I want to talk to you today. Why do you really follow Jesus? I hope you listen because this is a turning point. Let's pray. Loving Father, we come to you in this quiet time, a little respite from the insanity that seems to be our lives. And we acknowledge who you are. We acknowledge that you are our sovereign, that you are holy, and that you've welcomed us into your throne room. And we ask that you will pour down your grace and your mercy in our time of need right now. I pray that you would pierce through every heart, that you would open every mind, that you would speak into our ears, that you would be our teacher today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would keep us laser focused for the next few moments together. And Father, that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, I pray that you would help us to put it into practice. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can take your Bibles and hold them up in the air if you want to do that. We're going to be in John chapter 6 for a couple of moments, but I'm not going to necessarily need you to turn there, although you can. In John chapter 6, we have the account of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Now, it was more than 5,000 people. Matthew records the same event that John does, the same event, but Matthew adds a little parenthetic phrase. He says, there were 5,000 men in addition to all the women and the children. Now, if you assume that all the men there, which is probably not accurate, but all the men there had one wife. It was a monogamous people at the time. They were not polygamous. They were monogamous. That means they were only married to one person. And let's say that those two had one child. So now you went from one man to one man and his wife and one child. Now, we know not every man had a wife, but we know that many of them probably had several children. So let's just average it out. Go with it, all right? For easy math, 15,000 people. 5,000 men, 5,000 women, 5,000 children. And they were all fed with five loaves and two fishes. Now, these weren't these massive loaves that you get from Subway. They were little tiny loaves that a small boy would have in his lunch. Five loaves and two small fish. That's it, because it was his lunch. And Jesus took that and did this incredible miracle. This is a miracle that Jesus refers back to in Matthew 16, which we'll be in a few minutes. When he talks to the disciples, he says, do you remember when I fed 5,000 people with just a small lunch? When he takes them up to Caesarea Philippi and checks on their faith. Well, that same day, Jesus is fed the 5,000, and they're just kind of chilling afterward. They're just fellowshipping, if you will. They're just carousing. And Jesus goes away. He goes up to a mountain to be alone. He needs to be alone. He has just talked to them. He's fed them. He's been with them all day. Now he's satisfied their bellies. A little later on in the evening, he gets on a boat and goes across the lake to Capernaum. The people realize he's not there. In the morning, they're looking for him. They realize he's gone across the lake to Capernaum. So they get in boats and they go across and they find him. They're hunting for him because they want to make him king by force. It says that they found him. In John chapter 6 and verse 26, Jesus addresses these thousands of people who have come over and are following hard after him to make him king. He says, you are following me. Truly I tell you are looking for me, if you will, following me. You are following me not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Now, Jesus is saying a lot here. I don't know if you caught it. But all of these people are looking for him. They want him to be the king. This is an amazing thing. But they're not after him because of the miracle worker that he is, but because they were satisfied temporarily. You need to hold on to this. Jesus says, you're following me because you got your bellies filled. Your bellies are going to be empty again. Will you still follow me is the point. They're going after satisfaction. This is so critical in how you think about God and how you present Jesus to other people. He says, you're only following me because you're satisfied. Now, it's interesting to note that when Jesus stops satisfying them, they all leave. Same chapter, John chapter 6. It doesn't take them very long. The same people that crossed, that saw him, that were fed by a small lunch, that listened to his teaching, that crossed the lake to see him, that were going after him. And Jesus says, you're only following me because of this. When he starts talking the hard stuff, you have to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood or you won't have life in you. They say this is a hard teaching. And the Bible says that most of those thousands then turned away and they never followed him again. They never followed him again. Jesus turns to his disciples on the side. You know what he says, right? He says, are you going to leave me too? What is their response? Their response is, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to realize who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus called thousands of people. Jesus had thousands of followers that he never called. And they came for various reasons, because he was healing them or because he was performing one miracle or another. But Jesus' disciples he called. He said, Simon Peter, he said, Andrew, James, John, I want you guys to follow me. And they dropped their nets, they left their boats, and they followed Jesus immediately. To Levi, the tax collector, Matthew was his other name. He says, I want you to follow me. And Matthew left his room with all the money and he followed Jesus. Person after person, Jesus says, Philip, follow me. Nathaniel, follow me. And they followed. They dropped everything and followed. He calls them, and he follows them. He called other people. He said, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and then follow me. Remember that? He said to some, if you want to follow me, the road's going to be narrow, and the gate's going to be small, and it may involve great difficulty. In John 10, 27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. So my question to you today, church, and it's a very serious one, and it needs to be answered. You have to examine how you came to Christ. Why do you follow Jesus, and what do you tell other people when you're sharing him? Listen to me. Jesus said to those who would listen, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Good, you're still with me. Follow me, and you will never walk in darkness. You will have the light of life. Follow me, and you will have eternal life, and you will not perish, from John 3. He said, if you follow me, you will be conformed to my image by my Father, from Romans chapter 8. Those who walk as Jesus walked, abiding in him, will have to carry a cross. They will have to give up everything, including their own lives, but they will be rewarded 100-fold. To those who follow him and are victorious, they will have the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. They will eat of the hidden manna. They will have a new name written down in glory. Sounds like a song, doesn't it? It's on a white stone. They will be given authority over the nations. They will be acknowledged before the Father. They will receive a victorious crown. Listen to me. Our salvation is free. This is not about earning your salvation. Our salvation is a free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't boast about it. You can't earn it. But once you are saved, you need to understand, it may cost you everything you have. It may cost you your family. But the rewards in this life and in the life to come far outweigh the trials. There's a lot of people that will come to Jesus for various reasons. But I got to tell you, you cannot come to him. You cannot come to him unless these three things happen. You may have come to him because you heard somebody say, if you come to Jesus and you follow him, you'll get heaven and not hell. Or you will have your sins forgiven, and on, all of these things, wonderful things. But you cannot come to Christ unless these three things happen. Number one, you cannot come to Jesus. You cannot say yes to him. You cannot follow him unless first the Father draws you. You hear me? Jesus says, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. This past week, I had lunch with a young lady with permission from Laurie and from her boyfriend. In fact, her boyfriend said, would you take my girlfriend out to lunch at the Longhorn Steakhouse? And I would get a steak. And I said, absolutely, I will go. It was one of the better steaks I've had. Anyway, the point is that this young lady had first come to our church on Easter, and she had 1,000 questions that this other fellow could not answer. So we sat down, and for near an hour, hour and a half, I just answered questions, and she soaked it in like a sponge. She's in the book of Genesis. I said, our young adult group is in Genesis. You should come join us. And then, but she was talking. She says, yeah, there was one guy had smooth arms. There was another guy had hairy arms, and the one with the smooth arms put on this weird thing and deceived his father. She says, so cool, reading all this stuff. You guys know it by heart, you know it. But she's reading it for the first time, soaking it in. And as she was talking about wanting to come to church every day that she doesn't have a shift at the restaurant, and you know what I saw as I looked at this young lady? I saw this. I saw the Father drawing her because she had a hunger to know God. You can't come to Jesus and surrender your life unless there's that drawing. I can see it in a lot of people over the years. The second thing is, you will never follow Jesus if you're not pierced to the heart. You see, Jesus can satisfy your belly for a season. He might even heal you of a sickness that you prayed out, God, heal me, and he heals you. But unless you're pierced to the heart, it won't make much of a difference. Do you remember the people that Peter spoke to in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost? He said to those thousands of people that had gathered for the holiday, and they were speaking in tongues and other languages, they were speaking to the people in the language that they could understand the gospel, and it drew a crowd, and he started to tell them, listen to me, Jesus proved himself to you that he was the Messiah by performing miracles and signs and wonders in front of your very eyeballs. He did it to you. He healed some of you. And yet you with wicked men still nailed him to a cross. See, it doesn't necessarily matter if Jesus satisfies you for a moment. You will never follow him if you're not pierced to the heart. The Bible says, then they were pierced to the heart. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. And 3,000 came to Christ that day. See, 3,000 at least had Jesus do things for them, and they walked away. This whole idea of presenting Jesus as the one who will save your soul has to be secondary. Stay with me. The ultimate reason why we follow Jesus is not because he forgives us of our sins. It's not because he gives us that manna and that Stephanos of righteousness. It's not because he saves us from hell and for heaven. That's secondary. The reason we follow Jesus is because of who he is. Did you grasp that? Because of who he is. Because all those other things will fade away, if you will. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment? This is a passage that you all could preach on. I've referred to it so many times. I think you all know it in the Greek, don't you? Matthew chapter 16, we've used some cool phrases from there. In Matthew 16, Jesus is up in Caesarea Philippi. Again, the only thing that's noteworthy of Caesarea Philippi is the rock temple of Pan and the nymphs, the throne of Baal, the gates of Hades. But listen, I'm going to go at it a different angle today. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say I am? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And he's referring to himself. They replied, some say you are John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Understand that all those people are dead by the time they're saying this. You must have been raised from the dead. But what about you, my followers? Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not have strength against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth has been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth has been loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. You need to understand something here, people, that by the time Jesus takes these disciples to Caesarea Philippi in their three-year journey, they have already seen so much. They have seen Jesus raise people from the dead over and over and over again, turn water into wine, feed 4,000 people with 7 loaves and 2 small fishes, feed 5, 10, 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. They've seen them, Jesus, raise the person who had never walked before, put sight into the eyes of the blind, touch the ears of those who couldn't hear and they could hear. They touched the mouth of those who couldn't speak and they could speak. They saw miracle after miracle. They saw him walk on water at least on 2 occasions. They saw all this happen. And they listened to him as he spoke about the kingdom of God like nobody else through so many parables. But it really always comes down to this. It comes down to who Jesus is. Jesus says, who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? And that's going to relate to how you share me with others, who you say I am. When the disciples were terrified out in the boat, do you remember when they were out in the boat and the waves came up and Jesus is sleeping on the cushion? Remember that? Say yes. Tell me you're with me, all right? They're out in the boat, as calm as can be. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, a squall comes. And the boat's about to be capsized. And they're all going to drown in the middle of the sea. And they come to Jesus terrified. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? What does Jesus say? He gets up and he says what? Peace be still, quiet be still, to the waves and to the wind, and it becomes like glass. When the sea was calm, they became more terrified than when the sea was about to take their lives. Because now they look and they say, who is this? Where even the wind and the waves obey him. They start to realize who Jesus is. And that's what it really comes down to with all of this. Peter's response was, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you're right. Let me have you listen for a moment. You need to understand that the disciples were doing the same things that Jesus was doing. The disciples were raising the dead while walking with Jesus. You don't believe me, but I'll show you in a moment. They were taking those who were crippled and raising. They were curing people with leprosy. The disciples were curing people with leprosy while walking with Jesus before his crucifixion, before his ascension. They were speaking about the kingdom of God, just like Jesus did. They did all the same things Jesus did. Why weren't people following them by the thousands? Would you take your Bibles, go over a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sends out the 12 disciples. There's another time when he sends out 72, two by two, but this is a different time. We're going to hit verse 1 and then a couple of verses after that. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority. You see, the things that we do, the miracles that we perform, you and I perform, only happen because of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. The disciples did it because of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did the miracles, not because he was God, because he left that omnipotence aside. He did it because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, the same demons that Jesus was driving out, the disciples could do, and to heal every disease and sickness. They could heal anything Jesus could heal. Do you follow that? And they were doing it. Let's go down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go to the Gentiles or enter any Samaritan village. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. So they're preaching the same as Jesus. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Here's my point. Everything that Jesus had to offer the people, the disciples could do too. They could even walk on water, couldn't they? Peter did. But it's not about all the things that the people could get to satisfy them for a moment. It was about who Jesus was. You see, they could do this, but they were not Jesus. They were not the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the one who could truly take away the sin of the world, because he was proved with power by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. They were not the Holy One of Israel. They were not the bread of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the faithful and true witness. They were not the King of kings and Lord of lords. They were not the only ones who could justify, sanctify, and glorify you and me. They did not possess the name that is above all names, the only name under heaven by which a person can be saved. That's only Jesus. They were not him. And let me tell you something, people. If you share Jesus, and this is your only story, if you even include the cost of following Jesus, which is critical, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, deny, if you will, or love Jesus more than your parents in life. But if you present Jesus to individuals in your evangelizing and you say to them, listen, if you follow Jesus, you get heaven. You get rescued from hell. Let me tell you something. That's critical. I mean, praise the Lord for that. But you may say, if you follow Jesus, you ask him into your heart, your sins will be clean. You will have all that guilt and shame of every sin taken off your shoulders. If that's how you present him, stay with me. If you present to him, listen, if you follow Jesus, you're going to have to carry a cross. But I'm telling you, the rewards are so great in this world and in the next. If you follow Jesus, you will have peace for your weary soul. If you follow Jesus, there's joy in his presence. If this is how you present Jesus, that's what you think of him. You say, what's the problem, Pastor? That's secondary. It's got to be secondary. Let me ask you something. I want you to be vulnerable for a moment. I'm watching the clock. I want you to be vulnerable for a moment. I want you to raise your hand if this applies to you. How many of you in this room wish, listen carefully, that you had waited to receive Jesus? Raise your hand. That you waited. Nobody ever raises their hand for that. How many of you wish you had received Jesus earlier? Everybody who's a believer says that. I don't know if I could say that, because I was saved when I was 5 years old. I know exactly where I was. I was what seemed to be miles and miles down a path, I think it was probably 100 yards, down a path, down a lane, we called it, in Hope, New Jersey. My grandmother's fieldstone house had 5 acres of woods, and I was all the way down the path. See, I lived with my grandmother every summer, and she would tell me about the trees, and she'd tell me about the stars. That's why I became a forestry major at Rutgers. And then she would tell me about all the different animals, and I could identify just about anything, and the salamanders that we found underneath the rocks, and the snakes. And she would tell me about the milk snake and the garter snake and the copperheads, and how the copperheads smell like old peanut butter, and you got to watch for those, and they're in the yard. And so as a five-year-old boy, all of a sudden I turned around. I was walking, just walking, turned around, and saw the Fieldstone house way in the distance. And I thought, what if a copperhead kills me before I get here to there? Because my grandmother also told me about hell. And if you don't follow Jesus, you're going to hell. So I prayed that sinner's prayer in the best way I knew how. And I asked Jesus for the first time of 4,000 times, I asked Jesus into my heart. You know, when you're a kid, you don't think the first time took and you don't want to die that night, so you prayed again every night for the rest of your life, just in case God didn't hear you that time. And I got saved, and I felt okay that if I died and that walk back on that lane to the house, I'd still be in heaven. If you present Jesus that way, I'd ask you to adjust it. I would ask that you adjust how you present him, because it's not about what you get for the moment. If you follow Jesus, he might heal your sickness. He might heal your marriage. He might heal your kids, bring your kids back. He might do all these things for you. He'll give you heaven and crown of righteousness. He'll give you the new name written down in glory. He'll give you the hidden manna. He'll give you, give you, give you, give you. If that's how you're receiving this, understand that the people that received a lot of those things, not the future stuff, but a lot of those things walked away. You have to present them somewhere in your formula that we follow Jesus because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and is worthy of our allegiance. There was a young woman who came down. I'm almost done. We came down the aisle one day. She had come to church, and she listened to she was living a scandalous life. And she came one Sunday, and I didn't see her again. I got introduced to her, and I talked with her, and she didn't come back. Shortly thereafter, she did, though. And she started talking, and she started listening, and the messages didn't change, but she stayed. And she listened, and she listened, and she listened, and before you know it, her life started to change, and she came down the aisle, and she said, with her sister standing there, she came down to the front pew, and I had offered people, if you want to come to know Jesus, let's have a conversation. She said, I want to follow Jesus. So I said, okay, let's talk about the cost. So we had a seat on the front pew here, and I started talking to her. It might cost her her life. And she said, I want to follow Jesus. And I got up with her, and I said, listen, can you get on your knees? And she said, why? I said, because we're becoming before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And she said, absolutely. So we both got on our knees. I grabbed her hand, and we prayed together. And she entered the kingdom scene. And she was walking back. I hugged her, and we went back. And as we were going up, her sister standing there, and we're so excited. I figured her sister was a believer, and her sister says to me, what about me? I want to follow Jesus too. So I brought her down to the front pew here, and I sat her down, talked to her about the cost. I said, can you get on your knees? And she did, and we got on our knees, and we prayed. And praise the Lord for that, because we're coming. And then, I don't know how long afterwards, shortly thereafter, her husband, who was kind of a rotund guy, shorter guy, real serious problems with his knees, from South Africa, he came up, and his name is William, and he came up and he said, I'd like to follow Jesus too. And I said, sat him down, went through the cost. And then I said, I know your knees are bad. Can you get on your knees? He said, why? I said, because we're coming before the King of Kings. And he said, there is no other way. And he got on his knees. Somewhere down the line, you have to get it into your brain, because it's going to be how you communicate it. Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am is going to be, who do you think I am? Am I the one who gives you stuff and gives you stuff and gives you stuff and gives you stuff? Or am I the sovereign of the universe? Am I the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe that you are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Hear these words, and then we're done. It is because of who Jesus is, the one who knew no sin, but became sin for us, equal with the Father, equal with the Holy Spirit, that we can possess all that he promised, and we can experience life to the fullest. We follow Jesus ultimately because of who he is. Jesus said to his disciples, who do you say I am? So I ask you, church in Phillipsburg here, why do you follow Jesus? What reasons would you give to others to do the same? I want to close with this one passage and then we're done. In Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 5, Paul talks to the church in Philippi about their relationships with each other and with others. He says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. That kenosis in Greek passage is ekenosen. He emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Some have said when they read Romans chapter 10, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's too simple. Because anybody can say Jesus is Lord. No, the truth is nobody can say Jesus is Lord, but that the Father draw him, that their heart be pierced. You can say the actual English words, yes, but you cannot declare he is Lord. But notice he says we have to acknowledge who he is above everything else. You are Lord. And that's why we believe and that's why we follow. Amen, church. One day, every knee will bow. I pray that you've done that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together in your presence. And I pray for every single person in this house that they will have bent the knee, not just simply say, I believe in Jesus, but that they will have gotten on their knees before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They've acknowledged who you are, the Holy One of God, and that you have pierced their heart. And you've spoken to their ears as a shepherd, and your sheep have heard you and follow you. And I pray that all the things that we anticipate getting and even going through because of our relationship with you, Father, I pray that that would be something that we're okay with because we've acknowledged the first thing, that you are the highest name. You're the highest one. And you're worthy to be followed. And Father, if they don't know you, if there are people here who have been playing the religion game, maybe they've even come to you because of all the things they can get. We know that will not satisfy for very long. That's history. Lord, I pray that if they haven't fully gotten on their knees and said, I follow the sovereign, Lord, I pray they won't rest. That they won't rest today or tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day or the next day until they wrestle with you and finally submit to your Lordship, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that somehow has crept into this message, Lord, may it be quickly forgotten, and may only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for the little extra time this afternoon. I'm going to ask for the closing benediction. Why don't you grab a hand? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.